Number two, you can remain standing. Genesis in chapter number two. Begin reading with me in verse number seven tonight. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I want to preach mainly tonight out of verse number 7 on the breath of life. The breath of life. You can be seated. And let's pray one more time. Father, Lord, I thank you once more, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, what an opportunity we have, and may we not take it for granted. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, it is our sure foundation in this life. Lord, may we stand upon it. Lord, I pray that you teach us tonight. Lord, help us to understand. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to obey. Lord, we thank you for all you've done, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the breath of life. The breath of life. We have seen so far the account of creation in full. And we have seen in the last few verses the account of creation finished, and the record of creation has been summarized. And now tonight, in verse number 7, we are looking into a more detailed account that God has given us concerning the creation of mankind specifically. In chapter number 1, we were told briefly about the creation of man and woman upon the sixth day. But the creation of man in chapter number 1 was not the central focus of the chapter. Chapter 1 was more concerned with the record of creation as a whole, and the creation of man was only one part of that. But now that the record of creation is completed and the record of creation is finished, God is now going back into that record in verse number 7, and he's going to enlarge upon and expound upon the creation of humankind in particular. So we see that tonight in verse number 7. Chapter number 1, we find the first 6 days of creation. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we find the seventh day of creation. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we find a summary of all creation. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. And now in verse 7, we find the record of the creation of man in detail. In verse number 7, through the end of the chapter, God is going to zoom in the sacred lens of his word so that we might see our beginning clearer and understand it better. And so I want you to notice, if you've taken notes tonight, here are some things that God wants us to see in the creation of man. Like I said, God already told us about the creation of man. But in this chapter, he's going to give us more details about it. So it's clearly important to God. There are some details God wants us to know about in this chapter that he hasn't already shown us. Number one, God wants us to see in detail the account of the fashioning of Adam. In chapter number one, he tells us that he made man and woman in the image of God, but that's really all he says.
In this account, in chapter 2, we have the fashioning of Adam in great detail in verse 7. We find not only the fashioning of Adam, but we find the furnishing of Adam's home. Chapter 1 didn't say anything about the home that God made for man. But in verse number 8 through verse 17 of this chapter, God wants us to know that he not only made man, but that he made a home for man. We not only see the fashioning of Adam, and we see the furnishing of Adam's home, but we see the forming of Eve. In verse 18 through 22, we find the forming of Eve. In chapter 1, he said he made man and woman, but he didn't tell us that he made them at different times. And so all these things that we take for granted, they are told to us here in chapter number 2. We find the fashioning of Adam, the furnishing of Adam's home, the forming of Eve, and we find the first marriage in verse 23 through 25, the building of the first home. So these are very important things that God's going to spend some time talking about here in this chapter that he did not have a chance to talk about in chapter number 1. My question tonight, just to go ahead and jump right into this, my question, we see what God's showing us here, the fashioning of Adam and Eve and the first home and the first marriage, but my question in studying this was, what more, why? Why does God need to tell us this? Why does God need to tell us this? God's already told us in chapter 1 that he made man and woman in the image of God. What more is here that God wants us to know? And I found three things in particular that I believe God wants us to know in chapter number 2 that he's not told us in chapter number 1. In chapter 1, we were told that God created mankind in the image and the likeness of himself. You remember that? We were told that God not only made us in his image and likeness, but that he blessed us and he gave us dominion over all things, and he commanded us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. So what more than that does God want us to know here in chapter 2? Well, I'll tell you this, there is more that God wants us to know. I want to go ahead and give them to you. Number one, we'll go down through these points. Number one, God wants to give us a solid anchor for our humility in this account. A solid anchor for our humility. You say, what are you getting at here? Look in verse number 7. Let's read it again, and we'll jump into these verses. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first thing that we see in this chapter about our creation is that our body was made from dust. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing to me. A great truth that we need to understand, that God made sure to tell us. God told us in chapter 1. He said that he made man in the image and likeness of God. But he took great note to go back in chapter 2 and tell us, by the way, I also want you to know that I made you from dirt. I think that's a great important detail that God could not leave out. He needed us to know that we were made from the dust. Now, forgive me tonight if my thoughts are scattered. I pray there's a thread that runs through this message. But when you look at the creation of man, when you look at our own creation, remember, when we are looking in chapter 1 and chapter 2 at the creation of man, we're looking at our own beginning, because we are all of the seed and family of Adam, and Adam was the firstborn of our race. We all come from Adam. He is our father. All of us are sons and daughters of Adam. So when we see his beginning and the beginning of Eve, it is our own beginning. When we look at the creation of man, we should, number one, gain a great appreciation toward God. And we've seen that. There should be in us engendered feelings of appreciation toward God for the great love wherewith he loved us. In chapter number 1, I see and I feel a great appreciation toward God, that he would be mindful of us, that God, the fact that God took counsel about us before he ever made us, the fact that God made us in his own likeness, the great amount of thought and care and personal involvement that God had in our creation makes me appreciate the God that I serve. It makes me appreciate Him. He made us in His image, in His likeness. He formed us with His own hands, and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. When we look at our creation, number one, we should feel appreciation toward God. Like the psalmist, we should say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There should be feelings of appreciation. But number two, when we look at our creation, we should not only have a feeling of appreciation toward God, but a feeling of humility toward God. We should appreciate God because He made us in His image, in His likeness, formed us with His own hands, breathed into our nostrils the breath of His life. But we should have humility toward God because we were made from dirt. God took special care to make sure that our appreciation didn't turn into pride. And He gave us an anchor for our humility, which is the fact that God made us from dirt. Now, I know I've been preaching for the past few weeks on some things that ought to humble us in the creation. In fact, the first thing we saw that ought to humble us is the fact that God made man last. God made man last after He made everything else to show and solidify that man had nothing to do with any creation that God ever made. In the fact that God made man last, there should be an anchor for our humility. Nobody could ever say they helped God with anything that we see around us. God did not need us to make anything. Then last week, we saw something else that should be an anchor for our humility. And that is the fact in verse number 6, it says, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground because there was not a man to till the ground. In verse 5, God made man last. That should be an anchor for our humility. We didn't help create anything. Then in verse 5 and 6 of this chapter, we see that God had His own mist to water and till the ground because there was no man. This ought to be an anchor for our humility. God not only did not need us to make anything, He doesn't need us to keep anything going. God had His own earth with His own sprinkler system. He did not need man. And so now in verse number 7, we have a third anchor for our humility, and that is the fact that we were made from dust. What's God trying to show us? He made us last to tell us He don't need us. He made a mist to tell us that He don't need us. But when we learn that we were made from dust, that should teach us that we really need Him. What God's doing is planting an anchor for our humility. God's shown us already in chapter 1 and 2 that He absolutely does not need us. But now in verse 7, He's telling us that we absolutely need Him in every way. Because apart from Him, we are nothing but dirt without Him. The Lord made us from dust, and we're hopeless without Him. Friend, I want you to know tonight, in case you came in here confused about the whole situation, I want you to know that mankind did not descend as doves from the celestial heights of glory in heaven. Friend, we were not made as angels. We were not made in the heavens. We were not made from the sun. I want you to know that we were scooped up from the dirt by God's hand, and that's what made us into what we are. We sing the song, He lifted me out of the deep miry clay. Friend, I want you to know, we can sing that song literally because we were not only in the deep miry clay, we were the deep miry clay that God scooped up and He made man. Friend, I want you to know, we were made in the image of God. That should engender our appreciation toward God. But we were made from the ground. And that should bring about a humility toward God. We were made in God's image. That should cause appreciation. We were made from the ground. That should cause humility. We were not made from gold. We were not made from silver. We were not made from rubies. We were not made from any precious metal. We were made from dirt. You know what the name Adam means? It means red. And if you trace its meaning back further, it has to do with red clay or red dirt. Every time the name Adam is mentioned, it's referring to our beginnings. We came from and were made from the dirt. And friend, what an anchor for our humility this should be. This should be a reminder of our baseness and our poverty outside of God's power and God's strength. In lowliness we were made, and in lowliness of mind we ought to remain because of our beginning. I think it's wonderful that God made us like this. God knew how we as humans would be bent toward pride. Did he not? Are we not prideful? I mean, we just constantly float through life in pride. We gloat in pride. Anytime we have any minimal amount of success or anybody says something minimally good about us, we immediately have a pride that rises up in us and tells us that we are something and we are somebody. And God, in our very beginning, has given us something, God, to bring us back down to earth, literally, and remind us that we're nothing outside God. We are but dirt. Satan. What did Satan fall by? Pride. Satan was not made as we are. Satan was made as an angel of light. His name was Lucifer before it was Satan. He was the chief of the music leaders of heaven. In the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, it describes him as having great pipes of music that went up out of him, that he was a musical being. He was of an angel of light. He was one of the chiefest of the angels. He was an angel of beauty, the Bible says, and an angel of wisdom. And you know how he fell? Because he stopped looking at the glory of God, and he started looking at his own glory that God had given him, and he was corrupted by his own pride from looking at himself and thinking of himself to be somebody. You know what we look at ourselves? Not beauty, wisdom, music, or light. Dirt. God's trying to give us a reminder of what we are, that we might not be so easily taken in pride, and yet we are taken in pride, as much or more as the devil has been. And yet God has given us a reminder in Genesis chapter 2 of who we really are. We're dirt outside of God's power and God's will. If only we would remind ourselves of this fact every day, we would see our life and we would see our own selves probably very differently. Would we not? For example, look at the first sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We know about what happened. The serpent came to Eve, and then Eve got Adam, and he tempted them. And he said that if ye take of the fruit, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The root of their temptation was rebellion and pride against God. It wasn't so much that they took the fruit just to take it, but there was a great spirit of disobedience behind that. There was a direct disobedience to God's command. That revealed their unbelief in God's word and God's character. They called God a liar because they believed the devil's word over him. But also the taking of the fruit not only revealed their unbelief, it revealed their pride. They wanted to be as gods. They were rising in rebellion against the Lord their creator, and they wanted to ascend past where he was. That's terribly wicked in and of itself. But you know what makes it even more wicked? When you think about the fact that we're dust. Can you imagine how God must have felt? The two little dusts that he had made were rising up against him, rising up in pride and rebellion against him. Look in Genesis 3 and verse 19. Look at how God reminded them. After they had fallen, God had caught them in their fault, and he cursed them by the ground. That's interesting to me. He cursed the ground that he had made them from. And he said in verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." In other words, I believe God's reminding man of what are you doing? You were rising up in pride against me. Do you not remember where you came from? I made you from the ground, from the dust. Dust is all you are, and to dust you shall return. God made man from the same dirt that the animals had walked upon for about a day. Friend, that ought to be a humbling thought for us. How dare we rise up against God? and think that we're something apart from Him. In Job 34, verse 15, Job said, "All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." That's all we are. Job said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go." In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "All go unto one place, all are dust, and all turn to dust again." If nothing else tonight, can we get out of verse number 7, the fact that we are dust? Our body is dust. Can we get tonight an anchor for our humility? And let me show you secondly tonight what's on my heart. Number one, there is an anchor for our humility. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. But number two, there's not only an anchor for our humility, but there is also an example of God's ability. There's an example of God's ability. The fact is, folks, you and I are dirt, clay, ground, nothingness, dust without God. And yet there is still the fact that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. This shows us the ability of God. Only God can make something from dirt. And I'm glad of that. Because I wasn't just dirt physically, I'm dirt spiritually. Amen? Are we not dirt spiritually? What God is showing us physically is that God can make something from dirt. He can take dirt and dust, and He can fashion something out of that dirt. You realize, God said, "I'm going to make a creature in mine own image, and I'm going to use dirt to make something in my image." God uses things that are despised and base and low, and God wants to use those things for His glory. Friend, it is in the eternal purpose and plan of God, and I cannot talk about it enough, the fact that God delights in using things that otherwise people wouldn't use, and He uses them for His glory. God can make something out of dirt. And if He can make something out of dirt, He can make something out of us. Look in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, chapter 2. There's a lesson in this spiritually. In 2 Samuel, chapter number 2, Hannah, who was barren, had been praying fervently for a child. And when God answered her prayer and gave her a child, she prayed and she praised the Lord. There was a great, this chapter and these verses are a wonderful thing. Excuse me, I told you wrong. It is 1 Samuel in chapter number 2. In 1 Samuel in chapter number 2, there in verse number 8, she was exclaiming her praise to God. And she said this, I'll start in verse 6. She said, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." Now look in verse 8. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them." Hannah had an adversary. Her adversary had provoked her sorely. Her husband's name was Elkanah, and he had not only Hannah to wife, but he had another woman to wife, and she had many children, and Hannah could not have any. And this wife of Elkanah provoked her sore and made her weep. She said, "I am loved by my husband because I give him children, and you are not loved. You have nothing. You are despised and poor and wretched and nothingness." And God gave Hannah a baby. And you know what she's saying there in verse number 8? "The Lord can take the poor out of the dust like me, and He can make them to sit in thrones of glory." He can make something out of dirt. He can make something out of dirt. And you know what? God took Samuel, and he was the only person in the Bible to fulfill the role of prophet and priest and also judge. This was Samuel. He raised up the poor out of the dust and made them sit in thrones of glory. You say, what does that mean for me? In Psalm 103 and verse 14, you know what it says? It says that he, God, knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are but dust. So God knows what we are. And then in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 6, the same God that knoweth that we are but dust is also the same God that has redeemed us by his blood. And in Ephesians 2 verse 6, he hath made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know what he did? Christ took the poor out of the dust and raised them up to sit upon thrones of glory. That is what God can do with dirt. God realizes what we are, and yet God can do something with dirt. In Psalms 113 and verse 7, it says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. God can do that. You say, my life is a wreck. I feel like dirt. Good. That's what God wants, is for us to feel our need for him. Because when we realize what we are, and that's dirt, then God can do something. Then God can make something out of that. That's why he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You shall be exalted in due time. He giveth grace to the poor. You know how many times we read in the Bible about the poor and the needy? The poor and the needy. God delivers the poor and the needy. And we say, thank the Lord. He'll help all those poor people that aren't as good off as we are. That's not what the Bible's talking about. When it talks about the poor and the needy, it's speaking about all of us. When we realize that we are but dirt, we realize that spiritually we are all poor and needy and in need of somebody that can make something out of us that we can't do for ourselves. And that is God. Jeremiah 18, he is the potter and we are the clay. In Romans 9, he said, shall the thing which is formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God has formed us. He is the former. We are the ones being formed. We are the clay. He is the potter. And thank God he knows what he's doing. He can make something out of dirt. Friend, I'm going to let you in on something, though. If we don't think of ourselves as that, then God's not going to be able to do anything with us. If we think of ourselves as more than nothing outside of God, then he's not going to be able to do anything with us. Let me give you the third thing here. We'll have one more. Number one in this chapter, in verse number 7 of Genesis 2, I see an anchor for our humility. We are made from dirt. I see an anchor for our humility. I see an example of God's ability. God can make dirt and can make it into a man. And God can take us dirt spiritually and can save us and make us a new creature. Number three, I see the source of our vitality. The source of our vitality. You know what that word vitality means? It means life. The source of our life. Look in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God not only took dirt and he made it into something, he fashioned it into a man in his image and in his own likeness. But then he took this form, which is all it was at the time, dirt formed, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this pillar statue of dirt became a man, became not only a man, but a living soul. God is the source of our vitality. Think about your breath. How many times, I wonder, have we breathed since we've been in the building? Every breath that you inhale and exhale, it can be traced back to the breath before it, and the breath before it, and the breath before it. It can be traced back. Every breath can be traced back to the first breath. And the first breath came from God. You realize something? That with every breath that we take, we are more indebted to God for every breath that we take. But that really makes you think about using every single breath to the praise of the Lord. Really makes you think about whenever in the book of Psalms he said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Well, that's too much to expect me to praise God with every breath. Is it too much? for you to expect God to give you every breath? If He can give us every breath and sustain us every breath, then we ought to use every breath for His glory and love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength that He has given us. But in this verse, we find a principle. God can take dirt and make something out of it. Praise the Lord. And number two, God can take something natural and lifeless and put His own supernatural life in that lifeless thing and make it come to life. You say, well, no brainer. Of course that's what God did. That is a spiritual principle that God uses in our own lives. It's so simple, and yet men don't understand it. We can understand that Genesis account. God took the dirt. It was lifeless. It could do nothing on its own to make itself alive. And it took God. It was all dependent upon God. It had absolutely nothing to do with man. He's the one who gave the life. And yet we have millions of billions of people trying to make their own life spiritually. They are as dead as Adam was a piece of clay. And yet they think there's something inside of them that can give them eternal life, that they can be good enough. You say, I can't believe people think that. I want you to know there are people right here down the street that think that they're good enough on their own to go to heaven. That is as ridiculous as thinking that Adam could have brought himself to life in some way. And yet there are people who attend church because they think that's their spiritual breath of life. There are people that get baptized because they think that's going to give them some type of life. God could have took a bucket of water and splashed it on Adam, and it wouldn't have given him life. And so baptism doesn't. There are people that count rosary beads, and they pray to Mary, and they pray to the saints, and they do all these things, and they think that they're going to give themselves spiritual life. And there's absolutely nothing they can do. The life comes from God. God has a method. God loves to take dirt and make it into something. God uses the weak things, the base things, the despised things to confound the mighty and to confound the wise. But God takes things that are natural and lifeless, and He fills them with His own supernatural life. You say, how did He do that? When He saved us. Look with me, 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. We're going to turn to a few verses as we close tonight. I pray you write them down and think about them. These are verses that we ought to have in our memory. These are wonderful life verses. In 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 7, these are some of my favorite verses. He is preaching here about the theme of the gospel ministry, which is Christ. This is what it's all about. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's preaching about how Christ is the central theme of our preaching. Listen, preaching, whether it comes out of this pulpit or anywhere else, if Christ is not in it, it is poor preaching. Our preaching and our life is only rich when it is filled with Christ and the glories of Christ. And if we have a Christianity that is not centered around Christ, then it means nothing. It is not Christianity. Christ is the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now look in verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? Christ and His glory and His life. His message is the only one that can give life. We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. What's that? You, me. We are the earthen vessels. We are the clay. We are the dirt from the ground. And God has chosen us to put His treasure in. Why? Verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He did it that way so that we might not be glorified. It's not of us, it's of Him. He did it that way so that He might be glorified. God took clay, dirt, and breathed His life into it, and it became a living soul. And that's what God does when He saves us. He takes lifelessness and he breathes the life of the Spirit of God into it, and he hides the treasures of Christ in us. God didn't use angels to preach and to spread the gospel. God didn't use the cherubim or the seraphim or the archangels or Michael or Gabriel. He chose earthen vessels to put his treasure in, that the excellency may be of God. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I just want to drive home this theme in God's word. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Listen. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I labored. I did the work more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in and with me. What is the theme? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It has nothing to do with what we do, but what Christ can do with in us. We are the earthen vessel, but he is the breath of life. He said, I labored, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God within me that did it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but you know the verse. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is that? We are the clay. God's given us the breath of life. It's not our own. I live, yet it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ gave this life to me. This breath that I have physically is not my own. In Psalm number 22, verse 29, he said, no man can keep his own soul alive. There's nothing that I can do to keep my breath. When God takes it from me, it will be taken, and I cannot hold on to it. I did nothing to bring this breath into my body. He did. And that is how our salvation is. God is the giver of it. We did nothing to earn it. We do nothing to keep it. He gives it of his own benevolence and goodness. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In John chapter number 20, in verse 22, when Christ rose again, before he ascended up into heaven, you know what he did? He went to his disciples, and it says that he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, at that point, they didn't receive the Holy Ghost. They did at Pentecost. But he was symbolizing what was going to happen. He breathed on. Why do you think that? He was, I believe, referring back to our first birth and the second birth. The first birth, God physically breathed life into us. But the second birth, God spiritually breathed life into us. You know, in the Hebrew language, the word for breath is the exact same word for the Spirit. Same words. Every time they'd say the Spirit or breath, it was the same Hebrew word. What are you getting at? The Holy Spirit of God is the holy breath of God. God gave breath to man physically. God gives us the Spirit of life spiritually. And he it is that lives within us. We have no life apart from him. In Ezekiel 37, I'll be done tonight. You know well the story, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but in Ezekiel 37, God was showing Ezekiel how that he was going to raise up the nation of Israel again. And in Ezekiel 37, he took Ezekiel out to a great valley. And what was the valley filled with? Dry bones. And he looked at Ezekiel and he said, can these bones live? That's what God says, I feel like, every time I preach. If there's somebody not saved, it's like as if God questions and says, can I make these bones live? And you know what I have to say? Lord, absolutely. If they will be saved, you can make them live. God asked that to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he said, yea, Lord. And he said, prophesy unto them. In verse number 9, in verse 5, he said, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. In verse 9, "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." I'm trying to get at this. There's a theme all through Scripture. God takes natural dead things and he breathes his supernatural life into them. And then only can they live. The only way our church is going to live is if the Spirit of God breathes upon our church. And if we realize that we are but dust, we are nothing without him. And every breath that we have hangs on him and his mercy. And if we would realize our need for him and our poverty outside of him, God might just cause our dead bones to live. God, only God has the power to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel completely dead spiritually. You're here on a Wednesday night, and I give that to you for your faithfulness. But maybe in your heart you feel backslid, cold as can be. Only God is going to give you the life back in you and restore unto you the joy of your salvation. And you're going to have to come to him and say, God, I am but dust. Give me this breath. Give me life again. Revive me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I pray that these scattered thoughts would prick your heart tonight, wherever you are.